few of you guys if I would bless y'all in song, like some of our other ministers do. But I was quickly, immediately reminded of my late great husband, and he would say, Tiff, the noise you are making is joyful only to the Lord. Could you please stop squawking? So, no, I will not share. But you need a dancer. Y'all got me, right? All right, all right, all right. It is truly, truly, truly a privilege and an honor to be before you. I'm so grateful to God for the opportunity. I thank Pastor for allowing. I thank the military ministry for even asking me. And I got to just say one thing. River Juan, you are correct. The vantage point up here. Y'all look good. Thank you for recognizing when I'm down there. I appreciate that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I am excited, of course, always to share God's word. But I have to tell you, it wasn't until I actually moved to South Carolina that I didn't realize, like, how important it was that Veteran Day was to me, because y'all don't celebrate it. Not like I have. You know, I mean, like, this has always been my life, the military. I spent 17 years as a brat following my dad. I donned the uniform myself. Thank you very much. I married a man with 23 years of service, and the only reason he even got out was because he was in a wheelchair. My grandfather, my father-in-law, my sister, and my brother-in-law serves right now. And when I looked on Facebook yesterday, the majority of my closest friends have served, are serving, or are military brats. Y'all, I bleed camouflage. I am a military member. And so I'm really excited that I got the chance to recognize it again. I didn't understand that. But to help civilians understand how important it is to me, there's a quote that I often have used when I spoke in front of them, and it says, "The veteran, not the reporter, has given us the freedom of press. It is the veteran, not the poet, who has given us the freedom of speech. It's the veteran, not the campus organizer, who has given us the freedom to assemble. It's the veteran, not the politician, who has given us the right to vote. It is the veteran, not the preacher, who has given us the freedom of religion." And so today, before I give you the word of God, I just stand humbly, proud and privileged to salute all the men and women who have made the sacrifice. I am honored to say thank you. But as I mentioned, I actually did come with the word from God. So if you all would pray with me, let's bow. Eternal and gracious God, I humbly come before you and your people, praying for a prick of the heart. I ask that you flow in me and through me, and that you reach all that may be listening. I thank you for the word, and I ask for a mighty move of action from your people today. Amen. All right. So if you all, well, I know you can't open your Bibles, but I invite you to look up 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4. Let's get all the phones out. It used to be the Bibles and the flipping of the pages. It's all right. 2 Timothy, second chapter, third and fourth verses. The New King James Version says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Today's sermonic topic is simply, be a good soldier. So as you have gathered from my intro, I take being in the military real serious. It's important to me. However, there is absolutely nothing in my life that is more important than serving the one and true God. And because of this, I have to give you all a warning, because though I've never stood in front of all of you, I have taught a few classes, and I've been warned that I go in hard. I've actually been called a bully. I'll take that. But I also heard yesterday at the prayer conference, the speaker was an agitator and an instigator. I like that much better. Don't you? I don't want to bully you into anything, but I am going to instigate, and I'm going to agitate because I see some problems. And since God told me there were problems and he showed me some problems, I'm a fixer. I'm working on that as a chaplain. I'm a fixer. So that's what we're going to do today, okay? So through that lens, I want y'all to understand where I'm coming from. I'm not trying to bully anybody. I'm trying to stir up some things, okay? Okay. So many times as I have taught classes, I have admitted that I have a problem with one of the titles we use. I don't like the word Christian. I don't like it because it doesn't hold the value that it once held. I don't like it because when I say that, people look at me like, and that don't mean nothing. So instead, I like to describe myself with the definition of what a Christian is. I like to say that I'm a disciple of Christ, that I'm a follower of Christ. And I like to say that because it shows action. You know, I can sit up here all day and say I'm a Christian, but if you don't see it in me, what does that mean? And I really like it, so when I instigate, I can help you understand what it is that you need to be doing, right? So, it's not to make you feel bad. It's just to make you start thinking. Don't think of it as something so far mystical. Think of it as something that you need to start doing for yourself. So, I would say you people, but y'all not Christians. Y'all are followers and disciples of Christ. So, all of us, we're talking about all of us now. Back in the day, we used to say, don't just talk about it, but be about it, right? Okay, so now y'all know what I'm talking about. All right. Well, in our text, I believe the Apostle Paul is trying to help us, along with Timothy, to be about our Christian business. He gives us tangible examples of how to actively, y'all heard that word? Actively, okay, walk and follow in the role of disciples of Jesus. You see, in Paul's times, as is true today, there were many wishy-washy Christians. They were lukewarm. They were lazy. They were fake. Did y'all hear that? Fake. And out of control. Last Sunday, Pastor said they caused confusion. I remember that. And what is God? Not the God of confusion. Amen. And see, it's not new because Paul actually talks about it in chapter 3, if you go on to read that. And we're all going to go home and read that, right? Paul warns young Timothy about this thing. He says that there will be perilous men and perilous times that we will face. And he warns us to turn away from such things. As followers of Christ, we should instead uphold the standards of excellence, morality, productivity, and righteous living. This was true then, and it's certainly true today. Like Timothy, we should be on guard against all the attacks of the enemy in any form. You know, like the spread of prophet lies, I like to call them. The ones that tell you about how you should live prosperity. But if we were true Christians, we would understand that what they say is prosperity is not the same as the prosperity that God has given us, right? What about the walls of these beautiful churches? How gorgeous and majestic and all the money we invest in, yet the walls keep us from doing the things that God has told us to do. We don't go out and clothe the naked. We don't feed the hungry. We don't take care of the sick. And then, this is why I don't kind of like that Christian word. We become too content to say that first thing, oh, I believe, I confess, and then come and sit and look at me, a pastor, do all the work. I don't know about you, but I did read that it says we would have to pick up a cross, that we'd have to put our hand to the plow. We need to produce some good fruit. That's what I read. I'm not telling you anything I didn't read. And then Paul provides examples of how we should do that. See, 2 Timothy is the last letter written by Paul, they believe. He was in jail. He was lonely. And he knew that he was near his death. However, However, with all that in mind, that suffering, Paul still writes to encourage Timothy in his Christian life. He says, be strong in what you believe. He says, preach the gospel and teach the truth. And then when we get closer to our text in chapter 2, he says, he exhorts Timothy and gives him direction of how we as Christians should go forth. In the first two verses, Paul tells him, make sure that as you promote the faith, that when you die, it doesn't die with you. Make sure that you teach others to do the things that I've taught you. He makes appeal to remain strong and then suffer like a good soldier. Now, I'm going to stand here before you right now and tell you I don't like suffering. I really don't. I promise you. I know my profession does not support that. I know when y'all saw me with Larry, that does not support that. But I want a good life. I promise you, I want the mansion on the hill. I want to drive the nice car. And I want everybody to think I'm real, real cute. I really do. However, every day is not sunny. Sometimes the days are long. But I have hope. You know why? Because in John, Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I have overcome that world. And I don't know about you, but I could quote Romans 8 and 28. That's my go-to. Anybody know it? Anybody know it? And all things, not some, not little, and even the bad things will be worked out for my good. Right? I could quote it. I promise you, when it all comes, I can. But we all don't want to suffer. Even Christ didn't want to suffer. Y'all don't remember? He said, if you could, take this cup. He didn't want to take on our sins, be separated from his Father. But right now, I just want to thank you, Jesus, for doing it. And so here is Paul at the end of his ministry, suffering, telling his young son in Christ, be like the suffering soldier. Why would he use such an analogy? Glad you asked, let me tell you. See, the Apostle Paul was jailed a lot. Y'all know that? When you read about him, he spent a lot of time. And during that time, the military was the strongest in the world. The Roman military was the strongest in the world. And they actually didn't just go off to foreign lands. They actually took care of civilian life. So his jailers were actually soldiers. So being that he spent a lot of time in jail, around a lot of soldiers for a lot of time, you would think he had the time to study them, right? He did. So in his imprisonments and the close quarters with these jailers, he tells us to be like them because he saw that they were practical people. They were hardworking people. They armored up every day. They served unconditionally. They were selfless. They were people of deeds and not just words. Loyal to the commander, obedient to the commands, and courageous in the battle. So like the soldiers surrounding Paul, we as Christian soldiers are enemies in a foreign land. We stand watch, constantly contending, self-sacrificing, all for the kingdom of God. But unlike those soldiers, we don't wrestle with the flesh and the blood, right? We wrestle with the spiritual weaknesses in high places. And please don't leave me right now, because I know a lot of us don't believe in all that. Don't believe that there's other realms and all this stuff. It's not mystical, y'all. You don't see God every day, right? You believe in that spirit, so why would you not believe that there is somebody trying to take you away from that spirit? And they're real. They are real, just like a physical war that we fought has brought our soldiers back, and they're broken down, and you can't walk, and PTSD, that happens to us. Have you never had a conflict or a wound where your heart was so broken you couldn't take it? We have sieges and assaults. Has your body or the body of someone you love not been racked with pain you couldn't understand? And there's victories and defeats. Have you not lost a loved one and don't know what you're going to do? These consequences are real, y'all. But here's the important part. They're eternal. They're eternal. So this blink of an eye that we think about, you You're talking about there will never be an end to it. Be careful. Be careful out there. So the Apostle Paul is telling us that war is bigger than anything we can imagine. And we can't just be soldiers. We actually have to be good soldiers. You have to fight the good faith, the fight of faith that he talks about in the first Timothy. And that leads me into, how can we all do this? Y'all want to know how? I'll tell you. First, he says it in verse 4, you have to enlist. All right? And I have a confession to make. When I joined the military, I did not want to defend and support nobody. Okay? I wanted some educational benefits because I could not afford it. I wanted to go to school without and not have a bunch of bills when I finished. That is why I joined. It really is. I can't lie to you. And I don't know if y'all have heard. I know all of these, them lying recruiters. I'm not going to say lied. I'm just going to say they didn't tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's all. They didn't tell me all that. So it wasn't until I actually arrived to my first duty station that I was like, oh, my gosh. These folks want me to have real guns and go to real foreign lands and fight real people that wanted me real dead. And that scared me. It's not what I signed up for. I did enlist. I promise I did. But not for this. Yet it was my choice. And even when I figured it out, it still was my choice. And so it is when you enlist for God. God does not force anyone into this kingdom. It's a personal decision, and the reasonings might be different from everyone. It could be that y'all know y'all not living like Grandma told you to. It could be that you actually have hit rock bottom. Maybe you need a purpose. Whatever your reason is, it's your reason. But guess what? The process is the same for each and every one of us. Very simple. Very simple. We ask every single day, every Sunday, I believe and I confess. And that's it. It's like the oath of enlistment. It's the beginning of a journey. It signifies your decision to serve God as a good Christian soldier. It requires full commitment. It's a pledge that your life is no longer your own. Paul says it's the life-led in the pursuit of pleasing the one who has enlisted you. But see, this is where there's a departure, especially today, because the second step is that you must engage. To be a good soldier in Christ, you must enlist and then engage. To be a successful member of the military, all y'all can be tested. They like to break you down, right? Now, if you go on the website, they will say, we do not break you down. Yes, they do. I'm going to tell you the truth. You are taken out of what you are known. You learn a new way to walk, to talk, to eat, to sleep, and most importantly, a new way to think. You know, you develop the habits of what they call fit to fight. You're completely engrossed in this lifestyle, letting go of all the things that have shaped you before this. And guess what? That's what God requires too. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old is gone. We must be renewed, right? And that's when it becomes too difficult for them Christians. Not us, because we're disciples. Them Christians. See, it's not easy to engage, and I can agree with that. It hurts cutting things loose. It's a fearful place to be in unfamiliar surroundings. Change is painful, and temptations come like a flood. And the flesh rebels real quickly. But like the life of a soldier, Christian soldier life is not one of ease. It's a process. And it's a process that includes joys and pains. See, engaging requires that we actually do the work. And we don't want to do that. Tell the truth. Don't look at me like that. I see you. You don't. That's why I say y'all Christian. We don't want to pray. We don't want to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I got to stay in my closet? No, it means that when anything comes against you, you know the word of God so that you can repeat it and rebuke whatever comes against you. It means we need to read our word consistently. Oh, I'm too busy. I got too much going on. I got to do too much. Okay. When you get in that bind and you need to know that word, you'll understand. We have to face attacks courageously. I gave my life to Jesus. Why is he doing this to me? I can't believe it. Oh, do you not remember him suffering? We have to armor up daily. Yeah, if them attacks are coming in that workplace, they'll come cuss you out real quick. What you gonna do? And we have to keep our weapons sharp. Be faithful and obedient, even when we don't want to. It's not easy, I said, but I tell you what, it's victorious. So once you enlist, once you engage, then finally you must endure. And just endure, but Paul says you must endure the suffering. It's not a one-shot, everything's good deal, y'all. It's a process. I tell you, again, y'all don't know too much of my business. But when I went into the military, my father, who served over 20 years in, was really worried. He actually said, "Now, honey, when you don't pass that PT test, I will drive there and pick you up, and you don't have to worry about it because you tried. You made a good effort." He really believed I was not going to make it. And guess what, y'all? I didn't either. I promise you I didn't. But thank you, Jesus, I did. I really did. But that was just the beginning. Then I had to face the gas chamber. Then I had to pick up y'all was 114 pounds. I had to pick up this machine gun, and it bruised my arm because I couldn't even hold the thing, and the recoil just hurt me so bad. Then I had to go sleep in the fields. Then I had to go and do the crawl under the thing. I had to go. Y'all was 114 pounds. What am I doing out here? That was some food, but I endured. But then once I got there, and I saw my battle buddy die, I had to endure that too. Paul tells us we must endure the hardships. Paul was flogged. Paul was stoned. He endured imprisonment. We must endure the trials. However, a good Christian soldier knows that he must bear the cross. He knows that the troubles is going to come like a flood, and the pressures will appear. Devastation will hit, responsibilities will become overwhelming. But, y'all, I love a good but. See, but negates everything that I just said. Get your mind out the gutter. Everything I just said goes away, because when our faith is tested, I can count it all joy, because the one who enlisted me is the preserver of all. He will give me the strength to endure. He will help me remain engaged. No problem is hidden from God. There is not too much for him to handle. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, Isaiah says, will give us the strength to those who are exhausted, suffering, overwhelmed, hurt, sick and tired, and sick and tired of being sick and tired, and even the oppressed. See, those who endure for the Lord will not be entangled by life's battles. And you know, I'm not one of those preachers that need to have you hooping and hollering, but I see some of y'all just looking at it like, well, you really didn't hit it home. So I'm going to get in my teaching mode right now, okay? Because I don't think I'm a preacher, but I am a teacher. Let me tell you something. When I enlisted, not for man's army, but for God's army, I was serious about that thing. 7 years old, I saw these piercing blue eyes look at me and say, "There's a man that has come and will give you life eternal. He loves you." And at seven, I was like, I want that. And I did. I actually gave my life to Christ right here in Sumter at a church. I have no clue, because a bus came on the base and picked us up and brought us over there. I don't know. But I was serious about that thing, that vacation Bible school. You hear me? I was going to serve God, but I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know. And for reasons I can't explain right now, I didn't get further than that. And then many moons later, I'm not going to tell you how many moons because I'm a little embarrassed, but many moons later, what happened is I re-enlisted. For y'all, that means I rededicated. And this time, I actually went under the water. I came out, and I was refreshed, and I said, "Oh, Lord, now I'm going to engage. I'm going to engage." And y'all, I did. Let me tell you something. I was on the usher board, the praise dance leader. I was on what y'all would call, like, the trustee kind of thing. I was in the military, so we didn't have that word, but the trustee thing. I was on the sunshine committee. When you came in, I had a good smile. I went out, and I was a designated driver for the folks that, you know, the airmen that came in. Now, I'm an officer, but I'm willing to tell y'all there's a new life out there. So I'm going to pick up drunk people throwing up in my car and stuff. I'm trying to get them. Look, there's a new way. I promise you. I live this life. I know it. Then I would go down and everybody came to my house. I fed everybody. I'm from New Orleans and I can't cook. I'm going to just tell you that. I feed everybody. I would make sure nobody was in Germany alone by themselves. I was engaged. I'm not playing. Not just in the four walls of the church, but outside there too. I was trying to bring them out. I was being a disciple of Christ. I wasn't just a Christian. Y'all hear what I'm saying? But then I got endured, y'all. I endured some things. But y'all, was nothing like the last 8 years of my life. You see, what happened was, 12 years ago, as I engaged, God gave me a 240-pound mocha skin, angelic smile, devilish wink in his eyes, came walking up and said, God told me you was going to be my wife. And I said, really? But what he didn't tell either one of us that in 3 years, he would have a terminal disease and was only expected to live 3 to 5 years. He lived 8. And I said some bad things about him. I told him I let a bus hit him. I did all that. I promise I did. I'm coming clean. But what happened is every day, God said, don't kill him. Let him live. I got something for him to do. And I just asked every day, God, help me endure. Give me the strength. Let us make it to one more day. And I tell you right now, I may go to the pits for anything else, but it is not because I did not endure the test that God gave me. So as I take my seat, all I ask you is,